Well, a while back we were talking about this particular verse, and it really leads up to what I'm thinking, what the Lord's been showing me in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. You know, our spiritual walk is from Babylon to the New Jerusalem. The Lord is calling His people out of Babylon, and to be delivered of the apostasy and the traditions of men and the rulership of men, and learn to follow His Spirit. I mean, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Well, God gave us a parable in the Old Testament, and the parable was that Israel was taken captive to Babylon. And when we were born again, believe it or not, we were all taken captive to Babylon. And that is to the traditions of men, the thinking of men, the religion of men. And the more we read the Word, the more we see the things that we've been taught is wrong, you know. And that we need to trust the Lord, and we need to have a personal relationship with Him and let Him lead us out of Babylon. Not so much physically as spiritually, because our thinking is so wrong. You can't physically walk out of Babylon, folks. Babylon covers the earth. Remember the Tower of Babel? Where did those people go? The whole earth. Babylon is the whole earth. And I know what Babylon has taught us about who Babylon is, and they're wrong. Never believe them. But anyway, it says there in verse 14, it says, "Return, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am a husband unto you." And of course, those that don't return will be divorced. "And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." See, what God had to destroy the first Zion because it was apostatized. He destroyed it by Babylon. Took all God's people captive to Babylon. And then after 70 years captivity, there came a group out to go back and rebuild the new Jerusalem, Zion. And that's our walk. The more we get our eyes open to the truth and delivered from the traditions of men, the more we walk away from Babylon and back to Zion. God has shown me in visions He's fixing to build His Zion in this country, and He's going to do it with a great destruction. He's going to start it with a great destruction upon this country. But God's people are going to go into a wilderness to learn to know Him in the wilderness. Instead of trusting in man, the ways of man, the thinking of man, the religion of man, God's going to bring them out there to a place where they can do nothing but look up to Him, and He's going to meet needs. He's going to do miracles. He's going to be the healer again. He's going to be the deliverer again. And the feeder again, you know. He's going to be our Jehovah Jireh. That's what He's going to be, you know. It'll be hard on the flesh, but death always is. But it's going to be making you alive in the spirit.
Yeah.
I believe it'll be something to rejoice about, to see the power of God.
Deepen.
Well, He says, "I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you unto Zion." Listen, there's no group that's going to go to Zion. Forget about the super groups. There is no such thing. Mm-hmm. People individually walk with God to Zion. You've heard about the super groups. They all go astray. Every last one of them do, you know. There is no such thing. America isn't a Christian nation either, so we get that figure, right? But He said He's going to bring us to Zion. This is His promise, you know, back to the promised land, back to living on the promises of God, back to all the things that Zion represents, back to walking in the Spirit, back to being the temple of God, you know. That's what those things Zion represents, back to overcoming. He said, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when you're multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, that they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." You know what the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was? It was the throne of the Lord. That's what the mercy seat was all about, right? It was the throne of the Lord. That's where God's presence was, above the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the day is coming when people aren't going to believe that God just meets you in a church building, you know, in the same way. We are the church. It doesn't matter where we meet. If we meet in the Spirit, you know, it doesn't matter where we meet. But in this day that He's talking about, this day of coming to Zion, He says the Ark of the Covenant won't even be remembered anymore. Neither shall they miss it, neither shall it be made anymore. And at that time, they shall call Jerusalem Zion, right? The throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is the throne of the Lord. You know that? It's his nature. It's his character. That's what name means, nature and character. Zion, the throne of the Lord, and the name of the Lord, those are synonymous. Jerusalem is Zion. You know, the new Jerusalem, which the Lord has shown me twice. Neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, which was Babylon, right, to the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. The inheritance, the land of the inheritance, the promised land. God's got a land of promise for us to live on. It is a place of blessing. It's a place where you're delivered from the curse, set free from the curse, you know, living on the promises of God. Well, I pointed this out because he talked in that prophecy about, you know, the veil of the temple being rent, you know. That was a mighty miracle. You know that veil of that temple? That thing was 6 inches thick, and it took 300 priests just to carry it, and it was ripped. When Jesus died, it was ripped from the top to the bottom. Just a supernatural miracle, you know. Impossibility, you know, any natural way for that to happen. But I said that to say this, the things that were in the Ark of the Covenant are now in Zion. Because Zion is the throne of the Lord. Zion was the place, it was the place where people were the closest to God because it was the temple of God. Zion was the last to apostatize in most all the Old Testament typologies. They were the last. Judah was the last to apostatize. You know, the northern 10 tribes apostatized much quicker, stayed there longer. Finally, Judah apostatized, and Zion was the last to apostatize. But Zion was the first to be rebuilt when Babylon was destroyed. See, God's got a plan in this country. He's going to destroy Babylon so that Zion can be rebuilt. I'm talking about spiritually. The throne of the Lord. Well, yeah, that's because people are Zion, you know. Go back over to Hebrews 9, and let's look at the Ark of the Covenant for a minute. Let me share just a few little things I saw here. Hebrews 9 and 4. Because what's in the Ark of the Covenant is now in Zion. It's the throne of the Lord, right? If you look and see what's in the Ark of the Covenant, you can know what are the gifts of God to you when you come out of Babylon, right? Hebrews 9, and he's talking about what's behind the veil. Verse 3, Hebrews 9 and 3, it says, "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot holding the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." You know, those must be pretty important things, you know. I mean, we're talking about the throne of God and the mercy seat. And underneath the mercy seat are these three things. They must symbolize something pretty important to God. Because now he's saying the throne of God is Zion, it's Jerusalem. These three things must symbolize something that's a part of the person who is in Zion, a part of the person who's been delivered from Babylon. You know, Zerubbabel, the governor who came out and started building in the New Jerusalem, his name means born from Babylon. We must be born from Babylon. God had a purpose in Babylon. You know that? You cannot see the flesh anywhere as clearly as you can see it in Babylon. You cannot see what's wrong with going astray anywhere like you can learn that lesson in Babylon. God had a purpose in Babylon. Babylon was a kind of a halfway house. You know that? You know, when you're totally fleshly, if you see something totally spiritual, there's no way you're going to like it, much less humble yourself to it. So you know what God does? God is so wise. The Bible says he's weak to the weak. How's God weak to the weak? Well, it's simple. He doesn't put something in front of you that's totally right. He puts something that's only partway there so that you can accept it. Jesus said, there's many things I have to share with you. He said, but you can't receive them right now. Meaning, they were not to a state where they could see what he was talking about. You know, the Bible says line upon line, here a little and there a little.
You know, that's the way God deals with us. He doesn't give it to us all at once because we can't stand it. We can't see it. We can't understand it. We can't stand it. So he draws us along little by little, you know. Path of the righteous is as the dawning light, shineth more and more unto the perfect day. He gives us a little bit more light, draws us on. A little bit more light, draws us on. He can't give it to us all at once. You know, we where we are right now, we can't see Zion. But when we get there, we'll be able to see it and understand it. Babylon is kind of God's halfway house. You say Babylon, well, Babylon was totally against it. That's right. Sure was. So is the flesh. And since in many ways we're somewhere between the flesh and the spirit, we can't recognize what's pure spiritual. You know, the way God dealt with me when I first came into the kingdom is he brought me to a very carnal church. And to me it was very spiritual, you know. And the more I read the Word, the more I saw that, hey, this place isn't spiritual, let me go on, you know. So he led me on. And every time he led me to something a little less carnal with a little bit more revelation, he was leading me on slowly, gradually, as I could receive, as I could understand. A lot of Christians have gone that way. They've gone from something that was totally reprobate to something that was more and more and more spiritual, you know? Because we're that way. We have to go that way. Babylon is a part of God's process. Because God is a sovereign God. And coming out is coming to these gifts that are in the midst of this Holy of Holies. In the midst of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. Remember, these gifts right here are now in Zion. We're going to Zion. These are the things we need to desire. Okay? The first one he pointed out here was the golden pot holding the manna. That's in Exodus 16. Look at that. Exodus 16. This is where I got my revelation today. I was thinking on this, and God opened my eyes to see something, boy, I've been wanting and praying for and not understanding for a long time. And 31. So God tried him in the wilderness with the manna, right? Every day he gave him a portion. Of course, when they tried to save it up, store it for tomorrow, it bred worms, right? And Paul used this to talk about our material possessions over in Corinthians, too. You know, that we shouldn't, we don't need more than what we need. I mean, if they measured an omer and anything left over went to the next guy's pot, you know? That was the way of the early church. It's supposed to be the way of this church. But verse 31 says, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Well, I don't know if any of you have a footnote there on the word manna, but it's the word man. Hebrew word is man. Just man. That's it. The word means man. And that kind of lets you know who it was, right? Because Jesus identified himself with it. Go to John chapter 6 just for a moment. We'll come back over here. But in John chapter 6, Jesus identified himself as that manna that came down out of heaven. Let's see. 6 and 32. Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread out of heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which cometh down out of heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said therefore unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. You know? Well, over in verse 51, Jesus says, I'm the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Yea, and the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove one with another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, doesn't sound like we have much choice in eating the manna, does it? Jesus said, you don't have life unless you eat it. His body and blood, you know, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So if the manna was his flesh, and he said it was, then the life of the flesh is in the blood, and the blood is in the flesh, right? So he's talking about the manna here. The body and blood of Christ is the manna. And he likened it to seed made with honey, right? And the honey spiritually in the scriptures is the life of God. It's so sweet, you know. And nothing can live in it. Nothing foreign can live in honey. You heard that, you know? I don't know if it's totally true, but at least a lot of people believe it. but it's kind of like the body and blood of Christ. You know? We are to be partakers of the body and blood of Christ. That's what we're here for, to partake of the manna. God tried them to see if they would take a day's portion every day. And back in 16 and in verse 4, day's portion every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. You know what? God wants us to get our manna every day. We got to partake of our manna every day. And God's going to prove us to see if we're going to walk in his law or not. That's what it is to eat the manna. To partake of the manna, you know, when you eat food, it goes in your body and it becomes your life. It becomes your body. Your cells are made out of what you eat, you know. You are what you eat, right? And let you know you shouldn't be eating religion, right? Just eat the Word of God. That's enough, right? Because you are going to be what you eat. You get religious spirits if you eat religion. But if you partake of the pure Word of God, don't add to it, don't take away from it, it'll manifest Jesus in you because he is the man. He is the man now, you know, that came down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Well, God's trying us. You know, every day we're supposed to be, the most important thing in our life is to partake of this Word. And the most important thing in our life is not to go to church, by the way. The most important thing in our life is to partake of this Word. You can go to church. I mean, you and I have both been to churches that you can be there for 2 weeks and not get as much Word as we study here in 2 hours. Because the Word just is not that important to them, you know. But the Word is the most important thing about assembling together. Not only the gifts that are manifested through each individual, but the Word is the most important reason to gather together. Bind up the testimony among the disciples, you know. And if we don't partake, we won't have his life. It's kind of like what we're reading about the oil, you know. There's a price to be paid for the oil. There's a price to be paid to have Christ live in you. There's a price to be paid for the old man to die. That's the price that's paid. The old man has to die. Take up your cross and follow me, you know. Partake of the manna every day. It's Christ. He's given us his life through the manna. Where else can we go? You have the words of life. Right? Words out of your being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. But what form of the Spirit? You know, what form of the Spirit was it that came out of their innermost being? It was words. He said, the words that I speak. In John chapter 6, we didn't read quite that far, but he said that. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If we want life, we must have this Word in us. To have it in you, you got to eat it. That means you got to consume it. It's got to go inside of you. It's got to become a part of you. If you're a hearer and not a doer, it doesn't do that. You don't have that effect in your life. Because it just goes in one ear and out the other, you know. But in order for it to be a part of you, it's like building your house on the rock, you know. He that hears these words of mine and does them is a wise man. He builds his house on the rock. We're building something. If you hear and do, you're building something. You're building something that will stand the test of time. You're building something that will stand the test of all the trials that the world sends against it. All the storms, all the rain, Jesus said, it'll beat against that house and it won't fall. It'll stand. Well, there's great trouble coming, folks. The most important thing is to be full of the Word of God. Be full of the manna. Let me show you something the Lord showed me, because this just really made me rejoice when I saw it. I mean, it gave me... You know how you get some things about a vision and you're never really totally satisfied with it, you know? Well, that was me for years, one particular vision I had. And I told you all this vision, but I think I left one little piece out of it because I thought maybe people couldn't understand it, you know, and maybe people would think wrong about this particular part. We really respect the Word of God here. Most of us really love the Word, respect the Word, believe we shouldn't go beyond what's written and not add to the Word, not take away from the Word. We respect the Word. And the Word is important to me. I mean, if it wasn't, I wouldn't put so many hours in this book right here. This book is precious to me. And I don't let it get very far from me. You know, I spend a lot of time in it. To me, it's
the biggest valuable I have, you know, is this book. I don't have anything that's more valuable than this book. People have even given me new books like this one, and I can't use them because this one's got too many good smudge marks in it, you know. And, you know, this book is valuable to me. I want you to know that right up front. It's very valuable to me, you know. But I had a dream one time, and I told you part of it. I was standing on this mountain, and standing on this mountain, I saw them putting up power poles coming up this mountain. Big high-tension power poles with real, you know, the high electric, you know, 23,000 volts or whatever it is, those big lines that they put on the metal power poles. And they were coming up this mountain, and I was standing on top of it, and I was watching them come up this mountain. And I was standing on top, and I looked down beside me, and I saw a cow laying there beside me on the ground. It was an old withered-up-looking cow. It looked like it was mostly dead, you know. And I looked at this cow, and I looked down beside the cow on the ground, and I reached down and picked up a big baby boy that I knew had been born from this cow. And when I picked up this boy, I laid my Bible down on this front end loader that came up there. Front end loader came up to move that cow out of the way so they could bring that power line through, you see. That cow was in the way of the power that was coming through. So this front end loader came up there and scooped up this cow. And I reached down and picked up the boy, and I laid my Bible on that front end loader. And that little part I've left out because some people think, well, some people are too quick to lay their Bible down or to give up their Bible or to think they're too spiritual and not needed or whatever. You know, I've been in some groups that thought, they call this the black lids of death, you know, because they said it kills and you got to be so spiritual, you know, that, well, I don't give it up that easy, you know. I mean, I think they were totally wrong, you know. I don't give it up that easy. But I laid my Bible down on that front end loader. That was the one thing that bothered me about this whole vision, because I wanted God to show me what did that mean. And he showed me everything else very quickly, what everything meant, but he didn't tell me what that meant until I got real peace about it today. Well, anyway, when I picked up this big baby boy, I went over and got on an escalator. And I was going up on this escalator with this big baby boy. And there was a woman on this escalator that was traveling in the same direction, and she had a normal-sized baby, and she looked at my baby, and she says, well, it looks like a real baby boy, you know? And I looked over, and I saw the front end loader carrying off the cow and my Bible, and I says, yeah, and I wonder how that's possible, you know? And then the whole scene changed, and I was in this minister's conference. And Jimmy Swaggart walked over to me. It was full of all the famous preachers, you know, just a whole great big room full of them, you know. And Jimmy Swaggart walked over to me and handed me a bunch of papers, you know. And I didn't know what they were or anything. I just, when he handed them to me and I took them, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, this is his propaganda about what he believes he's accomplished. Listen, if we've accomplished anything, folks, it's God through us, right? It's not us, you know. Anything that's been accomplished through us, there's nothing you can be proud of, and there's nothing you can think that you've got a special place with God, you know, because of what you've done, you know. If God does it, God does it, you know. What have you got that you didn't receive, the Scripture says, you know. Well, God showed me very quickly that those ministers were going to be moved out of the way, because he'd spoken to me one time about that he was moving the Sauls out of the way and he was making room for the Davids. There's a whole generation of ministry that's going to be moved out of the way. And God is bringing another ministry that he calls his David ministry. Yeah. And God showed me that that old cow was this apostate religious system. It's all around us. It's dying. It's about to pass off the scene. It's so dead. And it has to be moved for the real power of God to come. The real power of God is going to come like we've seen in any of our lives. Have we ever seen the power of God that's going to come when God moves his cow out of the way? You know these prophecies we've been reading here recently? That's when the cow is going to be moved out of the way. God is going to destroy Babylon. Remember when he wanted to set the people of God free to go back and rebuild Zion, He destroyed Babylon. He brought against them the Medes and the Persians to destroy them. Now, I mean, God's shown me that's exactly what's going to happen here. The people of God are so in bondage to their institutions, their religious systems, their apostate traditions of men, that it's going to take something drastic for them to have a wilderness experience to be able to walk with God. But God's determined to do this. Well, anyway, he showed me that that old cow was this system that was going to be moved out of the way. And he showed me that those religious leaders were the bulls of Bashan that had sowed their seed in this cow. He told me that that cow was the golden calf. Remember the golden calf? Well, you know, when Moses didn't come down out of the mountain quick enough, well, they had built their own idea of God, didn't they? And in fact, they said, let's have a feast unto Jehovah. They were calling the golden calf Jehovah. A lot of people don't realize that. They have to go back and read it. So today, you might be able to call your system Jesus. But if it's not according to this word, it's not the Jesus of the Bible, right? Paul warned us to watch out for another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And brother, it's taken over the world. But he showed me that they had been sowing their seed, the bulls of Bashan, the ones that it was prophesied in the scriptures that the bulls of Bashan compassed me about. They have gaped upon me with their teeth and their mouth. And it was a prophecy about the religious leaders coming against Jesus. But today, that same prophecy is coming to pass because this apostate, this system that's so fallen away from God is going to be totally angry with the system that God is raising up. It's just like Larry's dream, just exactly like Larry's dream. That's exactly what it's talking about. He showed me that he was going to move the cow out of the way, that he was going to give authority to some people right now that are nobodies, and that they are the Davids. Like David was out in the wilderness when Saul had authority, but when Saul had authority, he wasn't even possessed. He wasn't ruling the people of God right. And he wouldn't be obedient to God when God told him to do something. He wouldn't follow the Spirit of God. But God had put his anointing upon little David out there in the wilderness, a nobody, you know. And had planned for the Philistines to kill Saul so that David could come in and take his position. The Philistines are coming. We've never seen anything like what's going to happen in this country. It's terrible. It's going to be terrible in the flesh. But it's going to be a work of God because the Philistines are coming to kill Saul. They're going to kill Saul. They're going to destroy Babylon. They're going to turn people of God free to build Zion. That's what's fixing to happen. That's a wonderful thing fixing to happen. A terrible thing and a wonderful thing fixing to happen. Like I said, the only thing that bothered me about that was my laying my Bible down on that backhoe. And I thought about it. Well, you know, when that which is perfect has come, that which in part shall be done away. No, that's really true. You stop and think about it. We've studied a lot about the manifestation of sonship. Of how that if we walk by faith in the promises of God, and we walk by faith in the good news, and we believe, and we see Jesus in the mirror, the Bible says we're going to be transformed into that image. That's his promise, you know. God's planning on manifesting to the whole world his sons. And they're going to do a wonderful work in this earth. I think you can see some of that in the two witnesses. You can see some of the work that they're going to do. But anyway, laying my Bible down that backhoe, I thought the only verse that really came to me at the time, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now we know in part, but then we're going to know fully. You know, when God brings you to maturity, you don't have such a mechanical understanding of the Word of God. The Word of God lives in you. You see what I'm talking about? The whole plan of God is for the Word of God to live in us. Right now, I need this book, folks. I'll tell you right now. But I believe there's a time coming that God is going to manifest such a maturity in some people that they won't need anything. They'll be led and moved by the Spirit of God. And they won't be in bondage to their flesh anymore. God's going to do this to prove to the world he can do it. The Bible says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day.
Paul's talking about a day down the road from him in which Jesus is going to be manifested into people, and people are going to be in awe that the glory of God is going to be manifested in people. We all with an unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. If you can't see him in the mirror, you're not walking by faith. If you're seeing yourself in the mirror, the Bible says that you're, in James chapter 1, that a person who sees his natural face in the mirror is what? He's a hearer of the word, but he's not a doer. You don't have any power to obey if you see your face in the mirror. That's not faith. Faith causes things to be not as though they were, you know. And so the gospel is going to set, people who believe the gospel are going to be set free. You'll know the truth. It'll set you free, Jesus said. They're going to be set free to this manifestation. But I still didn't have total peace in what the Lord had shown me until he showed me this over in Exodus 16. Let me show you this. And I'm not just talking about me here. I'm talking about God's going to manifest this in a lot of people, believe it or not. And you know what? The maturity that God is going to bring was not possible in any part of history. Don't look back and say, well, why haven't people been manifesting this all along? Remember what the Apostle Paul said. Because the word that we preached unto you was believed in that day. He was looking way down the road. He was looking at a time when God was going to fulfill his plan for man. And he's manifesting sons, and the devil's manifesting sons too, right? So look at this verse in 35. Exodus 16 and 35. I want to show you what the Lord showed me. And the children of Israel did eat the manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat the manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Did you get that?
Where are you?
Exodus 16 and 35. So they ate the manna till they came to the promised land. Then they didn't eat it anymore. Okay? Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. You might not understand that, but let's look at it. Maybe we can get some understanding out of it.
Maturity,
don't it? Yeah. The promised land is maturity, right? It's living on the promises. It's no longer living in the wilderness, you know. Let me share with you. I want to look in Joshua chapter 5, but let me share with you a little bit of the text, okay? In Joshua chapter 4, there's an amazing revelation. The children of Israel have gone through the wilderness in order to crucify their flesh, right? That's what the wilderness is for. So that they'd be ready to go into the promised land. Well, guess what the border between the promised land and the wilderness is? It's the Jordan River, right? And God told the children of Israel that when they came to the Jordan River, that the Ark of the Covenant, when the priests bore the Ark of the Covenant, when they set foot in the Jordan River, God was going to part the water. In fact, the Bible says the water backed up and stood in a heap all the way back to Adam. You got that? He's talking about a city, the city of Adam. But he not only parted the water, but he pushed it back in a wall all the way back to the city of Adam. Guess what the Jordan River represents? Think about it now. You're leaving the wilderness. When the Israelites got saved, they went into the wilderness. We're supposed to be living in the wilderness, folks, believe it or not. Wilderness is a denial of self, a place where you learn the power of God because you won't do it your way anymore. Okay? Many people refuse to go into the wilderness, but they're going to die in Egypt. Listen, our purpose here is to go through the wilderness, to come to the promised land. Well, God told the Israelites, he said, when the Ark of the Covenant, when the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant stand in the Jordan River, I'm going to part it. I'm going to push it all the way back to Adam. And he says, I want you to have 2,000 cubits between you and that Ark of the Covenant. In other words, out in front, the Ark of the Covenant, 2,000 cubits later, that's you. Guess what? Here we are about 2,000 cubits later. Jesus was the Ark of the Covenant. He went over Jordan, and he went into the Promised Land. And here we are 2,000 years later, about to enter into the promised land. See? That Jordan was backed up all the way to Adam. Guess what that Jordan represented? It represented the curse of death. Because Jesus left his wilderness and went into the promised land through death. We do the same thing. If you don't die, you don't have God's life. Except you lose your life, you won't gain your life. You have to go through Jordan. Jordan is the death. Jordan is the barrier between the wilderness experience and the promised land. Living in the Spirit is resurrection life. Living in the righteousness of Christ is resurrection life. You've got to go through death to get there. Well, when Jesus passed through those waters, he pushed that curse of sin and of death all the way back to Adam. Right. And he delivered us from the curse of sin and of death. There's too many people who don't believe that. We are delivered from the curse of sin and of death. Some people, let me tell you this, some people are not going to die because they believe that. They're going to die to self, but they're not going to die physically because they believe that. Some people are not going to die in these days because they believe that. Enoch was translated through faith. He didn't see death. He walked with God. Today, in these days, there's another Enoch coming along. He's not going to be a partaker of death. The soul that sins must die. You have to overcome sin. I mean, this everybody's going to fly away? You better stop and think about it. It's not scriptural. No, not going to happen. But there are going to be some people that are not going to die, and they're not going to die because they're walking by faith. They're walking with in hand with Jesus. They are spotless and blemishless. We'll look at that some other time. But at any rate, I'm trying to give you a little bit of history. You know what happened? They took 12 stones from the wilderness side, and they dropped them in the Jordan River. And they left them there. And those 12 stones represented the 12 tribes. Then they took 12 stones out of the middle of the river, and they took them to the other side. Because, you see, there's a part of us that can't go over Jordan. And there's a part of us that goes through death that can. The resurrected man, the one that comes up out of the water, can go to the promised land. But the old man, flesh and blood, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, the old man don't go to the promised land. The new man goes to the promised land. Okay? So you have to die to have the life of God. Jesus entered in to this promised land through death. We must too. If you want to live on any of the promises of God, you know, God told Joshua, he says, every place in this promised land you put the sole of your feet, I'm going to give it to you. In other words, when you stand on the promises, God gives them to you. You've got to die to stand on that promise. You've got to give up your old way and your old life to stand on that promise. Because your flesh is going to say, no, no, no. That's too trying for me to trust in God for that, you know. In any way that we walk with God, and we walk in the promised land, and we walk on the promises of God, we've got to go through death to get there. You've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus in order to follow Him. So, even though I may not be talking about physical death, I'm talking about spiritual death. Any time you walk in the promised land, walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit, walk in the promised land, you got to die to do it. And so the 12 stones that they took from the wilderness, they died. The 12 they took out of the middle of the Jordan. It's like baptism, folks. When you're baptized, guess what? The one that comes up ain't the one that went down. The one that went down is you, but the one that comes up is Jesus. Jesus in you, the spiritual man, right? The carnal man's got to die so that the spiritual man can have life because they live in the same territory. The Israelites, they went in there and they killed those Canaanites and they took their property and they lived in their house. They couldn't both live there. If they did, they were lukewarm. And when they both live in us, we're lukewarm. You know, there's a process by which God wants to conquer our promised land. This land has been promised to us to be totally ruled by the spirit man, the Israelite, you know. But the Canaanite's got to die here. He's got to die first because he's living in the house. He's ruling the house. He's ruling the property. Got to die. Well, that's the background in Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4 that leads up to Joshua chapter 5, which is when they enter into the promised land. Okay, I told you. I'm wondering why I laid my Bible down. You know, so this is what happened. Listen. And read verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12, Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. And then we'll go back and look at some things that happened at the same time this happened, all right? It says, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the produce of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now, what happened at this time? Where was this? This was when they had just passed over the Jordan River and come into the promised land. You know what? When you're living in the promised land, you don't need the manna anymore. That's what he's saying. When you've totally overcome, when the old man has died in the wilderness and the new man is ruling in your property, you don't need the manna anymore. You then live off the fruit of the land. Okay? Watch. Now, what happened at the same time that this happened? Several things happened. Go back and read verse 6. 5 and verse 6. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. 40 is the number of tribulation, right? Till all the nation, even the men of war that came forth out of Egypt, were consumed, because they hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not let them see the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that they would, that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay? The rebellious old man had to die in the wilderness. But guess what? Their seed went into the promised land. The only ones of those old men that went into the promised land were Joshua and Caleb, because they brought a good report. They believed a good report. They went into the promised land. You know what? That's a type and a shadow. Why is it a type and a shadow? Because of the rest of the Israelites who believed the bad report, they died in the wilderness because they rebelled against God. What's that talking about? Your flesh rebels against God. Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land themselves. It wasn't their seed that went in the promised land. They went in themselves. But the rest of them had to die to enter in. You know what? What's coming? There are some people that are not going to die, and they're going to enter into the promised land. I'm talking about the promised land in heaven, okay? Not just the promised land on the earth, but the promised land in heaven. There are some people that are going to enter in without dying. But there are some who are going to have to die. Their flesh has been rebellious. They are going to have to die. It's their fruit that's going to enter into the promised land. How many of you know that if you die, the spiritual man, which is the fruit that's being born in your life, that's what's going to be with the Lord. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, right? Well, the fathers rebelled in the wilderness, and they died in the wilderness. But their fruit went in the promised land. When the fathers died, the fruit was permitted to go into the promised land. When this old life dies, the fruit that's born, I mean, if you know that the Bible teaches that the fruit that's born to us, Jesus said, he that doeth the will of my Father is my mother. We are the mother of Christ. Why? Because the fruit that's being born to us is Christ. If you eat the word, if you receive the seed, the sperma, in Matthew 13, it's called sperma, the seed which the sower sowed, which was Christ sowing his seed. He said it was his word. It was his sperma. And guess what it has to bring forth, since he is the word? It has to bring forth Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this fruit, these children, they represented the fruit of these people that went into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb went in their body. Did you see that? See what I'm talking about? Joshua and Caleb didn't have to die to go to the promised land. And there's some people that are not going to die to go to the promised land. But in the times that are coming, a lot of people are going to die to get to the promised land. Okay? Now, I'm talking about a promised land in the Spirit right now. A place where you walk in the Spirit. You're obedient to God, like Jesus was. He was obedient to God. He walked in the kingdom. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The manifestation of sonship is talking about the same thing. This is where Jesus was. And you couldn't kill Jesus unless he wanted it.
No man takes my life, he said. I mean, they tried several times. He just passed right through the midst of them. You know what? He was walking in the Spirit. You know, why couldn't they kill him? Because he wasn't sinning. The soul that sins must die. The curse of sin and of death is upon the sinner. It's not upon the person who's overcome sin. So, look what happened here in verse 7. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead. You know, when you go down in baptism and you come up, that's Jesus being raised up. That's the spiritual man being raised up right there. And you confess it from that day forward. I don't live anymore. I died with Christ. Now it's Christ that lives in me. You see, the spiritual man is raised up as we walk with God. And God raised up the fruit of these rebellious people to go into the promised land. Guess what? He's raising up the fruit of these rebellious people here to go into the promised land. But the old man's got to be cut off for them to enter into the promised land. Their old men, they were cut off. And they went into the promised land. And look what it says. Their children whom he raised up in their stead, them did Joshua circumcise. He cut off the flesh. You know what that? That's the same symbol as their old man dying in that wilderness. That's the same symbol. He cut off their flesh. Then they were permitted to live in the promised land. When he cut off their flesh, they didn't need the manna anymore. It's all happened at the same time, you see. Right when they passed over. When he cut off their flesh, look what it says. Read on. It says, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the nation, that they abode in their places in the camp until they were made whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day, this is what it says, watch, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. You see that? This is why they call this place Gilgal. The rolling away. They rolled away the reproach of Egypt. What? The cutting off of the old man. That's the reproach of Egypt. The cutting off of the flesh. That was the reproach of Egypt. It had to be cut off for them to live in the promised land. But also, when the flesh is cut off, you don't need the manna anymore. This is what the Lord is showing me. There's a time coming when the anointing is going to be so strong on people who have walked with God, that the word is going to come out of their mouth. They won't have to look it up. That when that which is perfect has come, we believe that's Christ, right? I mean, the Baptists say that's the reason we don't need tongues anymore, right? Well, that which is perfect. And you look at them, you say, perfect? I don't know. maybe they don't understand perfect so good, you know? Well, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. Yeah, when maturity comes, the word perfect is the same word for maturity. When a person comes to maturity, the partial things are going to fall to the side. We've needed partial things up to this time. You know what? The Lord showed me one time, there's truly going to come a time when you won't need the gifts of the Spirit. You know why? Because the giver is going to live in you. A gift is a gift given from God to you, and you can even abuse it or misuse it. But when the giver lives in you, that's different. When the giver lives in you, he can do anything he wants to do. He's free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You know how you get free? The Lord showed me this one time and opened my eyes. How do we get free? All you got to do is have a will that's the same will as His will. And then you do everything you want to do. You're free. You see what I'm talking about? Our problem is our will struggles with His will inside us. When our will is dead, when we submit our will to Him, when we renounce everything we have to be a disciple, which is our will, for one thing, we accept His will. Once we accept His will, we're free. Because we get everything we want. We do everything we want to do. It's just that we want to do what's right. And we want to follow God. You know? I mean, everybody in here still gets drunk as often as you want, right? You just don't want, right? That's the whole point, you know? I mean, you're free. You're free. You see? Well, freedom is coming for God's people because we have struggled. God's got a plan. That He's going to take us totally into the rest, He calls it. Totally ceasing from your works. Totally resting in the Lord. The rest, the Sabbath, is coming. In which
The Lord is free to move through us. He's no longer restricted by the flesh anymore. The old man is dead. This is God's promise. Do you see the type here? There's only one time you don't need the manna. You know, when he's living in you. When he's living in you, you won't need it anymore. The reason we're in this wilderness is to get us prepared to go in the promised land. And that is to live on the promises of God. You know, if you live on the promises of God, you don't need anything else. You know why Jesus and his disciples never had to worry about even making a living? All they did was seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when he sent them out, he said, don't take a wallet. Just go. He said, because labor is worthy of his hire. In other words, God will meet you where you are. Just rest in me. I'll take care of it. You know? God doesn't need our provision. He just needs us to trust in his provision. This is what he's waiting on. There's too many people trembling, you know. You know what? The Sabbath is a place of rest. Total rest. Because what? He that doth believe hath entered in to that rest. When you believe the promises of God, you can stop struggling. You can stop worrying. You can just trust God. He's going to take care of you. And he's going to open the doors. You don't have to push them. He's going to open them, you know. He's going to take care of everything. And you don't even have to worry about somebody was talking to me about preachers that have to write everything out on their piece of paper, you know, and study it and all. Is that you? Yeah. Well, you know, when you got the anointing, you don't have to do that, do you? You don't have to figure it all out ahead of time. Jesus didn't say do that. He said, look, when you take him before the councils, and he said, don't worry about what you're going to say. He said, that very hour, my Father will show you what to say. They didn't have to worry about figuring it all out ahead of time. That's the flesh. You know what? There's a day coming when people are going to flow in the Spirit because they've gone through their wilderness, because the old man's been crucified. They're going to flow in the Spirit. They don't have to figure it all out ahead of time. They're just moving in God, just flowing with God. And it's going to come natural. It's not going to come. It's not a struggle. You stick a seed in the ground and watch it struggle. It don't have to struggle. It just naturally comes up and just naturally bears fruit, you know. The kingdom of God is like that. It's natural. It comes natural when you're resting. Yeah. The Christian walk is supposed to be a rest. Come unto me, you that weak and labor and heavy laden. He said, I'll give you rest. Right? The Lord wants us to enter into rest. He wants us to believe these promises and to enter into rest. You got to partake of the manna. You got to partake of it to get it in your heart. Because God will bring all things to your remembrance that he said unto you, to your remembrance that he said unto you. But you got to put it in there, or he can't bring to your remembrance. Right? You put it in there, he'll bring it to remembrance. He can cause it to flow out. You just put it in, he can cause it to flow out. You know, you study. This is something the Lord showed me years ago. You don't study to show someone else. You study to show yourself approved unto God. And that way, the Holy Spirit can bring out of you anything he wants to bring out of you. But if you're studying to show someone else, you're getting all your ducks in a row, and you're taking it out the way you want it, and you're sticking it under their nose, you know? That's not necessary. You study to get yourself straight. If you're straight, then God can use you. You know, it can flow out of you easily, freely, like he told his disciples. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Lord will give it to you in that hour. You know, my Father will give it to you in that very hour, you know? But the point is, he wants us to trust in him to use us, not trust in our ability to engineer a sermon, you know, or engineer whatever, you know. We don't have to do that. You don't even have to be learned. God chose ignorant fishermen to do it because he knew that their ignorance was a blessing. Their ignorance entitled them to the use of God. It's the wise that can't be used of God because they're too busy figuring it out for themselves, you know. You got to be ignorant. Ignorance is a blessing. My power is made perfect in weakness. So he picked weak, you know. Thank God he picked all of us because we're weak, right? We're qualified. anyway, you're not rejoicing like I was when I saw this because I've been praying for this for years. You know, what does it mean? You're laying my Bible down in the back of... Listen. When Babylon is moved out of the way, listen, Babylon's got to be moved out of our life. for the power of God to come. Babylon's got everything figured out. That's the way religion is. We got it all figured out. We know how God wants to do it, and we're going to help him. And he needs our help. He can't do it without us. No, God wants us to cease from our works and enter into the rest. That's what the Sabbath is. Cease from your works. That's what he hopes for. You don't get out of God's way, you won't do anything. He'll back up and wait for you to butt your head against the wall, you know. There's a man child that's going to be born out of this apostate system. The system's going to die. The system is going to die. But God is bringing some fruit out of this system that's going to go into the wilderness. And it's going to endure, and it's going to come to know God like the church hadn't known God since the beginning. And it's because of the love of the world, mostly. Oh, go back to Hebrews 9. Let's look at the next one. You don't have to turn back over if you don't want, but the next one is Aaron's rod that budded. The manna is going to be in the New Jerusalem. The manna is going to live in the New Jerusalem, you know? The golden pot of manna, right? Because that's the throne of God now. The throne of God is coming, I say. The New Jerusalem that God's going to build in this country is not physical, it's spiritual. But it's the place where God's people are the temple of God. That's what Zion was, the place where God's people were the temple of God. And so he tells us about this Aaron's rod that budded. And that's over in Numbers chapter 17. Look at that. This is another attribute that God is going to bring forth in the people of Zion. Or let me say just simply, a matured Christian. You know, that makes people feel more at ease, I guess. A matured Christian. This is something that God's going to manifest in a matured Christian, right? And number 17, let's look at verse 1 on down to verse 10. It says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of them rods, one for each father's house, of all their princes according to their father's houses, 12 rods. And thou shalt write every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi." You know the Levites, right? They were the New Testament or the Old Testament ministry. They were the ministers of God. Guess what? We're all Levites, right? We're ministers of God. And Aaron had written his name on the rod of Levi because Aaron was the high priest. And the Levitical priesthood was given to him, just as the Levitical priesthood nowadays is given to Christ, our high priest. Okay? "And there shall be one rod for each head of their father's houses, and thou shalt lay them up in the tent of the meeting before the testimony, where I meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the rod of the man whom I shall choose shall bud. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against you." And Moses spake unto the children of Israel and to their princes and to give him rods. For each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Moses and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tent of the meeting. Came to pass on the morrow that Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and put forth buds and produced blossoms and bare ripe almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every one his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept for a token against the children of rebellion, that thou